Now that Betty Lou is here and I'm welcome to stay, since all of you kept asking, I want to just thank you for all your gracious hospitality to us. You overwhelmed us and we're blessed by that. Thank you for all the friendships and all the work that you put into helping us make it happen. So we're blessed. This morning I want us to continue our little couple steps into the book of Joshua, chapter 2. I want to look at the first couple of verses. And then I want to look at what the Bible doesn't tell us about Jericho. Look at Joshua chapter 2, the first two verses. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. Let me just ask you a question, because you've read this a lot of times. You have a story of Jericho as a picture book. How many are bothered by that? Where did these two men come for the first night in Jericho? Let me help you with the rest of the story. What the Bible doesn't tell us about Jericho, and what the Bible doesn't tell us of why God picked Jericho as the first city to annihilate for the children of Israel coming in to their promised land, was that Jericho may have been the most sexually debauched city in all of Canaan. It was full of debauchery. It's in the middle of the city, there was the shrine to the sex gods. And actually, in some of the first instances of human trafficking, wealthy business people bought women slaves and donated them to the temple, and their livelihood was to spend themselves at the temple, satisfying the lusts of whoever came by. That's Jericho. Not only were there those imported into Jericho, but every lady in Jericho was required at some point in time to serve at the temple. What a city, what a debauchery, what a hole. And we look at that and say, the Bible never told me that. When it says they came to the house of Rahab, a prostitute, there were 1,000 houses of prostitutes. It's the only option. And I think we need to look at that and say, Jericho is a lesson to us that in a city and a culture that is so sexually depraved, look at our world. Look at all the sexual innuendos. Look at all the corruption that's out there. We need to know how to protect our soul and our spirit and our minds to live out a life that has God's blessing on it in the details of intimacy because of who we want God to be in our lives. So they come to the house of her, prostitute, the city that's saturated. And I say, I don't know why the Bible doesn't tell us that. It didn't need to. It gave us the point of a person. It was their sin city. It was their Las Vegas. It was where every resident served. It was a devaluing city for women. Think of the heartbreak. Think of the ugly. Think of the disappointment. Think of all the thing. And look at our culture in America. We used to address and say, we live in a broken world. The reason sexuality is so popular is because it's a moneymaker in America. It's a moneymaker around the planet. In fact, the three largest industries on planet Earth that raise money are illicit drugs, illicit arms and munition, and illicit sex. $47 billion a year is the estimate of what's invested in the sex industry around our planet. And the reason it's so popular is it's so profitable. And they're after your money, and they're after your minds, and they're after your devastation. It's a lesson for us. It's a lesson that shows us a high cost. I think we need to look at our world and say, God, just a minute. I want to define who I want God to be in my life. And I want God to be my partner in my sexuality, that I can live with purity, that I can live with integrity, and I can live with a fulfillment, not a gratification. And I can let God be God in those deep parts of my person where I shape my character, my value system, my response to life. And we live in a world that will take it away from us. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you in the workplace are confronted with dirty jokes? And it's kind of the common trade conversation out there. Break our hearts. Let me just give you a phrase to say to yourself. I refuse to laugh at things that break the heart of God. Adultery, fornication, sexuality, break God's heart. That's not the value system he wants to put into my person. That's not the value system he wants me to select and pursue. Let me give you another phrase that I use to myself just because it kind of helped pry away from some of those sticky times is, I can say, that used to be funny. You know, there was a time where that was my trade language, or I understood it, or I accepted it. That used to be funny. Why is it not funny anymore? Because I'm working on who I want God to be in my life. I'm shaping the inner part of my person with the character that it complies with his design, his desire, and his purpose for me. And that used to be funny, but not anymore. We can say, I'm working on who I want God to be in my life. You know, that's a common thing. It's awkward for us to say that, but it gives invitation to people who come one-on-one and say, just a minute, can you tell me how you're working on who you want God to be in your life? Because there's people around us that are lost and looking. We see that in the character we have focused in the frame today. We need to confront ourselves and realize America is a debauched nation. If we walk through some of the statistics in America, the best estimate worldwide is there are 4 million women caught up in sexual trafficking on our planet, 4 million victims. 99% of those are women and girls. Those are especially young girls under the age of 13. Break your heart. Why? Because it's profitable. There's no really estimate of trafficking victims in the United States. When Baylor and I lived in Colorado, we worked with Not For Sale in Colorado, and back that up however many years ago that was. At that time, it was estimated in Denver, on a weekend day, there were 300 young girls trafficked for sex in Denver. One of the greatest places of shipping them is the oil fields and coal fields in North Dakota. They traffic across your state to go there because it's profitable. That many single men, or men single in their situation, it's a corrupt world, broken world. If you go into Walmart, have you ever looked at the missing children wall? Next time, do that. And you realize how many of those probably have been sexually trafficked. You know, again, back for an Not For Sale in Colorado, it was estimated that one of the key targets in Denver and the rest of the world are girls who decided to run away from home. And they're out on the street by themselves. And those who have monitored this say, on the average, within 45 minutes, they've been offered a ride. Somebody in a sharp sports car that says, could I help you? It looks like it's the right place to go. In an hour, their lives are devastated and changed forever. Let it break our hearts. Let us move our spirits. Let us pray protection over those of our community that are vulnerable. And let God, let his culture mark our spirits with blessing of what he wants. There's also over 9,000 illicit massage parlors in America. A number of those in Nebraska, a front for sexual trafficking, and say it looks so disguised, it looks so innocent. In fact, one of the big places where sexual trafficking is so popular are major athletic events like the Super Bowl. Several years ago, it was estimated that they were importing 2,000 prostitutes to the host city, and it was confronted and diminished. Last year, the best estimate was less than 500. But we live in a world where traffic is out there for all that God can work. That's our world, but that's where our God can work. Now I want to look at the rest of the story. Here they come into the house of Rahab, and look at the conversation. She's lost and looking. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. Look at what she says. I know the Lord has given you this land. Wow, is that the words you want from somebody or you expect from somebody? I know the Lord's given you this land. How did she, I have no idea how she fashioned her faith. I don't know how she looked at the evidence she had that the children of Israel had a good God and a great God who was could be their God. And how she defined in her spirit that God is up to something that's going to bring redemption. I know the Lord has given you this land. Look what the next thing says. We all are afraid of you. Is that what the spies expected? They expected an adamant city. They expected armament. They expected the military of Jericho. And what you say? We're all afraid of you. You know, I think it's proper for us to say, God, give us a reputation in our community about who our God is, to the point there are people in our community who will say, I've heard about your God, and I have a fear of him. Because until they understand God, he looks like an enemy. When they understand God, he's their greatest friend. He transforms them. He gives them life. He gives them salvation. He gives them wisdom. He gives them the inspiration of his word. He gives them a mission for life that matters. Moves fear to faith. Then she says, everyone in the land is living in terror. For we heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. How long have they been afraid? 40 years. 40 years ago, somehow, somebody tweeted to them. Well, maybe not. I don't know how they got the word out of Egypt. It had to be people on this side of the sea that had the record, because the people on the other side of the sea didn't make it. But say, God made a path through you on the dry ground. Remember last week we said only God could turn flood stage to dry ground with the breath. He had done that in the Red Sea. He had blessed them. We heard he made a dry path. That was the chatter of the streets. That was the fear. For 40 years, they've been locked in a box. I think somehow, maybe they had drones, that they monitored where the children of Israel were when they went around Midian and come into the east side of the Jordan. I have no idea how they got a record. I have no idea how they tracked them. In fact, it's kind of interesting. We kind of think that we have technology. One of the most common things they used for their technology, any of you ever used a mirror to signal? They use signal mirrors. In fact, if you go into Jerusalem, when Herod was there, this is not in the sermon, so it's free, he built signal towers all around in the wilderness and all around to the north, and he could have 3 days' notice any time another army would have come into his territory with the signal mirrors. They were atop of Masada, they were atop of Herodium, they were at Jericho, they were Caesarea by the sea, signal mirrors. So they knew where these children of Israel who crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, they're out there, they got 40 years of dry ground, by the way. Once they crossed the river, that was the last water they saw in any significance. But we heard how you crossed the dry ground, and we've been terrified. And then, verse 11, no wonder our hearts have melted with fear, for no one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and earth below. Wow. I don't know where Rahab went to Sunday school. I don't know where she got any exposure to God's record with the children of Israel, but she has a phenomenal faith in a good God. And she has an accurate description of that God. The Lord your God is the supreme God. Now they've got gods in their town. They've got the sex gods in their town. Every town in Canaan, the 28 cities that they're about to capture, have their gods. And here's somebody saying, we know your God's the supreme God. You know, we need to mark that indelibly in our spirits with joy to realize, hey, I take my God for granted sometimes. I'm so familiar with my God. I have my path of reading his word, of praying. And yet he's a supreme God. He's a God above all gods. And I have access to him through the name of Jesus. What a power pack and what a blessing God has for her. That's our God. Then verse 13, when Jericho is conquered. Wow, she even knows what's going to happen. Even before the spies come back with their report. And it's kind of interesting, when they come back with a report about Jericho, they expect a report of the size of the walled city, the armies of Jericho, the population of Jericho, the structures of Jericho, and what do they get? A faith report. There's somebody in that city has figured God out. And God's good about that, and God has blessed that. So I say, hey, here's the corruption of the city. The good news is God cleans corruption. And I just say this morning, for some that may have been caught up in pornography or the indelible images, I remember years ago when the President's Council on Pornography reported back to the President, James Dobson was the lead of that. And one of their observations was the sexual images that come across electronically in and pornography leave an indelible impression in men's minds different than any other images. Why do you say men? Let's just say God, clean my mind, wash my mind, change my spirit. Give me freedom, give me faith, give me joy, give me accuracy. Take away my anticipation of entertainment and give me a value system of what God wants to be in my life and what God wants to do in her life. Rahab, lost but looking. We need to be people praying, God, in my circle of influence there are people that on the outside look like they are not interested in God at all. They look like the absolute unlikelies. But God, show me people who are lost and looking. Now let me help you out. Your job is not to find them and confront them. In fact, Bill Bright years ago when he was starting out Campus Crusade and dealing with the four spiritual laws that have transformed evangelism for years, he made an interesting statement. He said, too many times believers in their eagerness to draw others to faith pick green fruit that falls forever from the tree to never be reclaimed. Give God timing. Let God be the one in time. In fact, one of my favorite passages of scriptures, I think I've preached from it before, is the Ethiopian who Philip encounters on his way back to Ethiopia. And when God says to Philip, the layman, go and stay near that chariot as long as it takes until whoever is in that chariot invites you to talk about God. Now, I put that in pattern. If you say, how far is it for Philip to run beside that chariot, the distance between Jerusalem and the capital of Ethiopia is a distance primarily, it's farther than Nashville, where our guest is from. Nashville's almost 1,000 miles. I looked it up. If you drive around enough McDonald's enough times, it's 1,000 miles to Nashville. The distance between Jerusalem and the capital of Ethiopia is a distance from Atkinson to Mexico City. That's a long jaunt. And God says, go and stay near. And I read between the lines that until he asks you. And sure enough, the guy in the chariot, who's reading Hebrew as his second language, has a scroll. We don't understand how he stole a scroll. And then he asks Philip a question. Can you tell me who he's talking about here, 18 feet into the scroll? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And Philip is sharp enough to say, he's talking about Jesus. Why? Ask us about our God, God will set us with questions that we can answer. Because if God's going to set you up, is he going to set you up to win or strike out? Or set me up to win? So here we have her, lost and looking. Redemption works. In fact, we can track Rahab. You remember what happened to Rahab? She became part of the lineage of Jesus. James chapter 2 says an interesting thing. Rahab the prostitute is an example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions. She hid the messengers and sent them safely. Interesting. She was shown to be right with God. The most unexpected woman in Jericho. And the reason God led them to her house was she was an instrument of God. She was right with God. There are people in our path, and there are people in our circles of influence, that if we let God use our lives as his instrument of conversation, will give us phenomenal joy. We look and say, God, who am I that you would use me to guide them? Very simple. God knows who he can use. He knows where he can posture us. He knows where he can place us. And here's somebody who's lost and looking, and she becomes the instrument. And I think it's really neat when these two spies go back and talk to Joshua. It's Thanksgiving Day. This is a Yay God Day. This is what God wants to work. That is our God. And that is our God that has a mission for us. Like he had a mission for two spies to find 1 in 1,000 prostitutes that had faith. And her life is a story of redemption. God. She was shown to be right with God. Let's covet people in our community that God wants to make right with him, not because of us, and not because of our eagerness or our eloquence, but may we live with such a reflection of the goodness of our God that they'll look at us and say, tell me about your God. How did you come to that relationship? How did you come to that faith? How did you come to that joy? How did you come to a God that you love that much, that's not due to your drudgery with blessing? It says, Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies. He instructed them, scout out the land. They set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab. We say, I got a new picture. The reason they went to her house, it's the only kind of house available in Jericho. But inside that house, you found a woman who already had a phenomenal faith in God. And she comes up and she talks to him. I think these guys laying under the flax piles, bundles, were sitting there like, wow. What a God. We never expected God to be up to this. We never expected God to work this way. We never expected God to already be inside Jericho. We were looking at it from the outside. Now, I say that to say, we need to know what the Bible doesn't tell us about Jericho. We know the familiar story. We know they're going to march around it 7 days. We know they're going to blow their trumpets. And we'll come through part of that because it's great lessons. But we need to say, hey, there's something happening here that's bigger than I expected and greater than I anticipated, just because it's a picture of God at work. God's been working inside Jericho for 40 years. We have God who's been working inside of people's lives around us for 40 years. And somehow, if we live a life that is openly postured, reflecting our God, how do we do that? Let me give you some suggestions. The greatest way to attract people to your church is to not talk about your church. Talk about your God. And they'll figure it out. Where did you find that God? Where do you encounter that God? Where do you study that God? The second thing to talk about is talk about the reality of prayer in your life. Talk about things you pray for. Ask permission to pray for them right now. You know, I had the privilege of having a dad that was a great believer. He was an evangelist. He was a church builder. And when Mom and Dad moved to Overland Park, Kansas, where we were getting ready to build a building, they came for 9 months. And they were there 9 years. And every fall in our teaching ministry at West Park, we went through the study of the spiritual giftings. People went through a spiritual gift assessment. And actually, they filled out their sheets during a worship service. They laid them at the front of the church as their offering to God. And Dad, who had always been a believer and always had a lot of prayer, discovered in a unique way that his spiritual gifting was intercession. And it just exploded in his life. He was at that time a caretaker for a 100-acre estate. Think of our own private 100-acre park with lake and hunting and all that stuff. And so half his day was mowing lawns. I kid him and say, Dad, what you do for a job is what you used to do when you came home for your job. And with his lawnmower, he made a clip on the steering wheel where every morning he had written out a people list and he put it on the steering wheel, and while he's mowing, he's praying for them. And then at noon, he makes another list and prays for them in the afternoon. Then when we moved to Colorado, they moved to Georgia, where my brother was, and they're Connecticut Yankees in King Arthur's Court. They're south of the Mason-Dixon. They're in a different world. And Dad just kept praying for people. One Monday morning, Dad just didn't wake up. Mom discovered, hey, he was always up and gone. Now he's not. That's the way he wanted to go. So we made the word of mouth through the community and rented a little building and had a memorial service for this guy called Ken Harris. And there's 5 of us kids, so we did the service tribute to Dad. And in that process, we asked, is there anyone here who would like to give a tribute to Ken Harris? And person after person said, he came to my office, he came to my building, he came to my workplace, and before he left, he ended up praying for me by name, standing by the cash register, standing by the saw. It took us 2 hours of tribute. Why? Just because he prayed. If we want people to understand our God, help them understand the value of prayer and the power of prayer, potential of prayer. Help them understand the inspiration of the Word. Whatever your copy of Scriptures is, this is the only inspired book on planet Earth. And you need to open it every day and let God breathe His fresh inspiration into your person for where you are in the journey that day. I don't know how God does it. I don't know how God puts new stuff in the Bible. Does He do that for you? You read this passage 100 times. You read it today, And there's a brand new little phrase in there, bold printed. Then God moved everything else to make it look like it's always been there. But talk about the value of the Bible in your life and the inspiration of the Word. And do it because you're going to be tested. Maybe not today. Maybe 10 years from today. But we can talk about our God and people will say, I want to know about your God. Is there any greater joy than being an instrument in someone else's journey spiritually, a blessing and obedience? There's Rahabs in our community. From the outside, they look unlikely. From the inside, they're right with God. They're on track. They're lost and looking. And we can have the privilege of being God's instrument of helping them make that decision of who they want God to be in their life for eternity. Rahab, prostitute, on the outside. On the inside, right with God. Allow God to make you an instrument for the people in your path that need a right reflection of a good God and a great God who could be their God through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and invite the worship team to come. Heavenly Father, we've read this passage before and it bothered us. Then we realize there's things that the Bible doesn't tell us about Jericho. And once we understand Jericho, it's even a greater revelation that you have people in Jericho who have a phenomenal faith in who you are as God and know ahead of time what you're going to do for the glory of your people, Israel. Help us be instruments to people who are lost and looking, who look broken on the outside, and they are, but on the inside, they're ready to be right with God. May we be your instruments in Jesus' name. Amen.